It's no secret that people fear death. I don't know the funeral directors as well as I did in the last church, but the last town, the funeral director said, yeah, people kind of get nervous around me because they fear death. People don't want to talk about their death. People don't want to think about their death. So I said, with this truth in mind, where can I go on the web to find something to help people out deal with their fear of death? So I found the Huffington Post, probably the worst source of information, but we'll give them a shot. 6 positive ways to overcome your fear of death. 1, take control of your life. Spend quality time with people you enjoy and have them around you. Try new things. Challenge yourself. 2, learn to accept that death is natural. It helps us to recognize ourselves a part of a great cycle and comfort that everyone else is going to die too. Does anyone not find that? Does anyone find any comfort in that apart from Christ? Well, everyone else is going to die. 3, read available literature and self-help guides about death. Many writers have shared their own ruminations and musings on the subject of death. Go and find them. 4, adopt rituals and explore spirituality. Whether you're religious or not, rituals are an important thing for creating a sense of meaning of life. They give you continuity to our existence. 5, focus on living well. Make a commitment to walk every day, rain or shine, explore your passions, write a bucket list and do it. 6, plan for your passing. What's absolutely, at least what I find, maybe I'm the only one laughing here, or laughing in sadness, really, that none of these things really helps us deal with the fear of death. It almost seems like these are things to help you get your mind off almost dying. I don't think those things are going to help you at all. But Jesus here says something clear about a way that you will never see death. It's not a 6-step secret found in Huffington Post. It's not a secret book that you can buy on Amazon. It's a clear demand from the Lord Jesus Christ, who claims in this passage to be, I am before Abraham. We're in the final dialogue with the Jews here that are discussing some pretty weighty matters with our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they speaking to Jesus in? Temple. This, of course, is during the Festival of the Booths, which would have been the most popular Jewish festival. After looking at this passage, because I think we've done 4 sermons on it, I really want to highlight 2 main themes in this section, 12, verse 15 to 9 of chapter 8. First, who is Jesus? John is answering that. Second, who is a true follower of Jesus? Because remember in 8, verse 30, some of the Jews believed, and Jesus speaks out of that profession of faith. This flows out of that. Here in this section, Jesus makes some very big claims about himself. And you could really say either Jesus is Lord, a liar, or a lunatic, because these are huge claims. The Jews, on the other hand, make some great accusations concerning Jesus Christ. Samaritan, devil, demon-possessed. Jesus gives some great demands for people who are going to follow him. The Jews, though, on the other hand, don't regard those demands, but what do they trust in? Their family heritage. 4 points this morning, all starting with D. Demoned, verse 48 to 50. Verse 51 to 53. Death never, you will never see death. Verse 54 to 56, they don't know God. And verse 57 to 59, there's a death attempt on the life of Jesus. First point, verse 48 to 50, demoned. Jews respond to what Jesus says. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon? Note that they are responding to what Jesus has previously said to them back in verse 44 to 47. So we got to get the context. Verse 44, Jesus said that they belong to the their father, and who is their father? The devil. Jesus tells them the truth but because they're children of the devil, they can't hear him. Verse 45. And Jesus brings forth the challenge in verse 46. Who can convict me of sin? Verse 47, Jesus claims that those who are of God, they what to God? Hear his word, they listen to God. And Jesus claims the reason that they don't belong to God is because they don't listen to God's words, which are Christ's words. Either the Jews didn't know what to say to four verses that are pretty much a blast and an atomic bomb, or maybe they didn't want to discuss it anymore. But here they go to insults and false attacks. They call Jesus two things. What's the first thing that they call Jesus? Or they actually ask the question, are you not a Samaritan? Well, what's a Samaritan? If you were here back in John 4, you remember we talked about Samaritans, the woman at the well. In John verse 4, we talked about them being half-breeds. These were people who are partly Jewish, partly what we would call Gentile, non-Jewish. We know that when the northern kingdom was exiled in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, that many foreign nations kind of moved into the northern kingdom and they intermarried with some of the Jews that were there. These people were called Samaritans, half Jewish, half Babylonian, Ammonite, Moabite, all sorts of things, all sorts of different nations. They were hostile enemies of the Jews. They had different politics. They had a different religion. They actually had what they call the Samaritan Pentateuch, a different Bible. And likely what they're getting at here is that since Jesus has said, you belong to Satan, they in turn say to Jesus, you have an illegitimate father, you're a Samaritan. They also make another accusation in form of a question, and they accuse Jesus of having what? A demon. Again, Jesus had just said they're children of Satan. Now these Jews say that, and wonder, are you possessed? This as well could be connected to being a Samaritan, because Samaritans were actually known by Jews as practicing lots of magic. And some of the Samaritans were considered people who were involved in satanic activity. But I need you to note something here in verse 48. What's the punctuation mark besides the quotation, or at least in the ESV, used there? Question mark. They're asking a question. They're going to go to something else, and they're going to make a definitive fact later on. Let's look at Jesus' response. No, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. Jesus, of course, answers their question about the demon in the negative. No, I don't have a demon. He ignores the question about the Samaritan, though. But he says, but I do not have a demon, but contrast, I. The contrast is that Jesus honors the Father. Jesus honors the Father. Again, we see the connection of Jesus with the Father. Jesus on earth honors the Father. Jesus has already talked about so many times. It's almost like a broken record sometimes, John. Things are said over and over again. Why? Probably because John knows us to a certain extent, and God knows us above all. We need reminders. He talked about this connection earlier on, Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so there it speaks about the honor that the Father and the Son both receive. What these Jews are doing to Jesus by the rejection of him, and in essence, they're blaspheming God. They dishonor Jesus Christ. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. This is exactly what's predicted will happen to the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3. And thus, what the Jews are doing right here is fulfilling, this verse fulfills Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Do you see that word, you dishonor me? That same word is used in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, that's that same word, dishonor, and we esteemed him not. Verse 50, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He again reminds the Jews that he's not there for his own honor. Jesus is not on a personal mission to exalt himself. There is one who glorifies Jesus, and that's the Father, whom they're rejecting as well. But notice on the end of this verse 50, how does he describe God the Father? There is one who seeks it, and he is what? He is the judge. Again, Jesus was not sent to the earth to be a judge. He was sent to do what for the world? Save the world. Very good. But Jesus is saying to those who do not honor him that they will have to face the judge, the very God that they're claiming is their Father. So demon, point one. Death never, point two, verse 51 to 53. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus starts out with saying this famous phrase in the Gospel of John. He wants to say something very important. So there's 20 times or so that this is used in the Gospel of John. Those are 20 times that we're absolutely supposed to be paying clear attention to Jesus. What Jesus is about to say is not only very important, but very true. And we need to listen. What does he say? If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus lays out a condition for those who do never want to see death with the word if. That's a condition. The condition for those who do not want to die is that they keep the words of Jesus. First, they are to keep. This word means to persist in obedience, to keep, to observe, to pay attention to. And often this word is actually used in the Bible many times with regards to paying attention or persisting or in obedience to the law of God or the teaching of God. Jesus actually uses this word several times in the Gospel of John. Incidentally, with his words or his commandments. Turn to John 14, verse 21. Or you can look in your insert, 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Go to 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. A demand for Jesus to these Jews is that they are to persist or remain or pay attention to his word. It's actually very similar to what Jesus says. Turn back to John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, what are my words, or the words of Christ? We talked about this when we looked at 8:31. This again refers to more than just the red letters in your Bible. How many of you have this section in red in your Bible? Well, only a half of you anyway. It refers more to that. It refers to the whole of the New Testament and the Old Testament through the lens of the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So in essence, this means embracing, building your life upon, clinging, trusting in Jesus and in his words. Persisting in Jesus, embracing him and his words. The result is, number three of this three-part section, keeping the word, what are my words? And number three, they will not see, or the Jews change it when they respond to taste death. The result, our promise for those who keep the words of Christ, is that they will not see death. The death that is referred here is actually not physical death, because we're all going to die. Even in fact, Jesus died. He died 3 days and rose from the dead. But this death that is referred to here, that John is referring to, is actually the death of sin, the judgment of sin, the punishment of sin, separation from God. Jesus already talked about this death, incidentally, back in John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, he says it again, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from what? Death to life. So Jesus here is saying, you will not see judgment. How do we escape the death of sin? By clinging and keeping Jesus Christ and his word. Verse 52. The Jews said to him, in a very definitive way, very confident, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Notice that it's changed from see to taste. The Jews get a little bolder with Jesus. They go from asking, are we right that you have a demon in our Samaritan? And now they go to, now we know you have a demon. They get much bolder than what they were in John 8:48. This is what they call a perfect verb. We know, it's a completed action. We could probably translate this word, they absolutely, or we could speak about it, I guess, they absolutely think that Jesus has a demon. They're confident. These Jews bring out obvious facts that Abraham and the prophets died. But note again, they totally misunderstand what Jesus is getting at here. They still think that the death that Jesus is referring to is actually the physical death. And they cite faithful Abraham and the prophets. They could actually be thinking of a verse in Zechariah when the prophet or God asks, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? They wonder, how can anyone live and not taste death? Verse 53, they ask a question, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? And notice how they word that phrase. Very important. Who do you make? You need to stress the make yourself out to be. They really ask two questions here. Is Jesus claiming to be greater than Abraham and the prophets, all whom have died? This is actually very similar to the response that we get from the Samaritan woman who is shocked by the claims of Jesus, who can provide for her living water. She asks in John 4, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Then they ask the very carefully worded, whom do you make yourself to be? Note that they inserted the word make, meaning that by their question, they already do not embrace that Jesus is greater than Abraham, but only see that Jesus is making himself greater than Abraham. Again, they kind of ask a similar question, although it's maybe more mocking. Who are you making yourself up to be? They didn't ask, who are you? Like they did in 8:25. They say to him, who are you? They say, whom do you make yourself to be? So we had demon, death never. Third point, don't know God. Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Again, Jesus makes the claim that he doesn't give glory to himself. He doesn't lift up his name. Not like so many of us, we seek to exalt ourselves and think we're more important than we really are, and that's probably all of us. I don't know if you've seen that. There's a series of mockery videos out there where they take praise songs and they change them to us. And it is kind of funny. It's kind of, they sing songs like, Lord, I lift my name on high. And it is kind of, it's really blasphemy, but it's an essence of really sometimes what we do. We want to exalt ourselves before God. The one who does give glory to Jesus is God, whom they profess to believe in. Just like Jesus said earlier on in John chapter 5. Actually, John 8 and John 5 are just so similar. Jesus says, if I alone bear witness to myself, my testimony is what? False or not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Jesus says, but you have not known him. I know him. Jesus contrasts their profession that the Father is their God, they claim, but he says, actually, you don't know him. This is actually what Hosea said about the people of God. And if you've, has anyone read Hosea lately or remember the contents of it? No one's read Hosea lately. You need to read it all by next week. No, I'm kidding. Wonderful book, and it speaks about really that their sin is like adultery in the eyes of God. And in chapter 4, it says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. So the Lord is going to speak about something that's going on there in the nation of Israel. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love. And what's the third thing? No knowledge of God. They did not know God. Jesus continues, if I were to say, I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Even if Jesus were to go along with what they said, that he doesn't know God the Father, that would make Jesus to be a liar. And Jesus claims that if he denies that he knows the Father, he would be just like them, people who belong to the evil one, the father of lies. Jesus knows the Father, and how do we know that he knows? Because Jesus keeps the words of the Father. Jesus himself observes and obeys the commands of God. Like he says there, I keep his word. It's the same word that we looked at earlier. If we obey and treasure the word of God, we belong to God. 8 verse 56. He says something here. Your father Abraham, since they brought it up earlier on, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. There's so many views on what this verse means. But we're just going to talk about four of them. Genesis 12 verse 2, some people see this as Abraham seeing that he was made into a great nation. Like the promise there, I'll make you into a great nation, I'll bless you and make your name great. And this is the promise that God would provide a great nation from the womb of Abraham, and that he saw Isaac born to him, and that's what he rejoiced at. Some think that God revealed messianic secrets to Abraham. Some people think, Genesis 22:8, the Lord provided a lamb for the offering that points us to the Messiah, who is the Lamb of God, who is an offering. And Abraham saw that future promise of the Messiah coming, being that sacrifice, and he rejoiced. And probably the most accurate, the one I would favor, is Abraham rejoiced that from his family line that a Messiah would come forth. In the promise in Genesis 22 verse 18, And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Likely John has that one in here. Abraham saw that from his family line, the promise of God that the Messiah would be born, and that that Messiah, the relative of Abraham, would be a blessing to all nations. And Abraham, whatever we think, Abraham rejoices at Jesus Christ and his work. Anything that doesn't, that goes against that is wrong. Abraham sees Jesus and his work and rejoices. Final point, 57 to 59, the death attempt. This section here is the biggest claim of Christ's divinity in probably all of the Bible, right here, John 8, 58. Verse 57, so the Jews say to him, you're not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. These Jews do not understand what Jesus is getting at still, and they claim, you're not 50 years old yet. And we know that through Luke and John, the combination of them, how old would have Jesus been here? 32, 33. The Jews could possibly be saying that you're not a half a century old. And you know Abraham, who's been dead for centuries? As well, it was thought that 50 was the age of retirement. It used to be freedom 55, and it keeps creeping 65, and now I'm hearing people say 85. Well, back then, it was around 50 years old. That was the time where you quit working general labor, or at least that's what the scholars say. They could be saying, you're not quite ready to even be retired yet, and you've seen Abraham. But Jesus says in his response, verse 58, truly, truly, says it again. What he's going to say is very important. Again, don't sleep during 58 in the earlier verse, because he says, truly, truly. Before Abraham existed, I am. This is a very important declaration. Meaning that before Abraham was, Jesus claims to be I am. Again, that I am comes from Exodus 3:14. The I am who I am, God speaking to Moses, as well, numerous passages in the book of Isaiah. But we're going to read one, Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling all the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. These Jews have not really heard what Jesus has been saying from the beginning about himself. So Jesus makes things absolutely crystal clear. And I think they've heard him now. Don't you think? Do you think they heard him clearly? 59. They heard very clearly what he was getting at. They picked up stones to throw at him. The Jews didn't like this profession about his divinity, because you only stone people for a couple of things. And the context here is Jesus clearly claiming to be God before Abraham exists. Some think that, well, he wasn't really claiming to be God. Some people claim that. But you have to look at what Christ is saying and how the Jews respond. Their actions of the Jews clearly reveal that they understood. It's funny that we think we're smarter than the people who are there in the story. These Jews that knew the Bible better than most of, or the Old Testament better than most Christians, understood what Jesus to be saying, that he was claiming and declaring himself as God. They seek to stone him because that was the punishment for blasphemy in Leviticus 24, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregations shall stone him. And they could easily pick up stones here because there was construction time in the temple during when Jesus was speaking here. But Jesus hid himself, it says, and went out of the temple. I think maybe one person might have the Christian Holman Standard Bible. It says, but Jesus was hidden. That's actually a better translation. This is a passive verb. Jesus was hidden, meaning that God hid Jesus from this stoning. Why? How come Jesus is hidden from these Jews? Because his time from the Father has not yet come. Jesus will be put to death, not by stoning, but by crucifixion, in about 6 months from when this happens. Application to our lives. We have three this morning, so give me a few more minutes. Three. I wanted us to think about eight amazing truths about Jesus in John 8. I know I'm going to summarize the whole chapter, but they're really all summed up in that profession in 8:58, I am. First, we've said numerous times about John 8 that Jesus is declaring his greatness. John records these things so that we can see how awesome and how wonderful Jesus is. I have a question, though. Have you been led to thankfulness with regards to the Jesus found in John 8? Have you been led to worship this great and awesome Jesus by anything that you saw here in John 8? Have you as a Christian seen the depths of your sin because you saw that at once you were in bondage to sin, but the Son set you free? Have you seen the depths of your sin in the wonderful grace of Jesus that has been shown here in John 8? Here are the claims of Jesus again. Eight amazing truths in John 8. 1, 8 verse 12, Jesus is the light of the world. There is light of life for those who follow Jesus. Jesus offers light to, or eternal life, to those stuck in darkness. 8:23, Jesus is from above. Jesus is not from this world. Jesus declares that he is not just human. He is from heaven, God in the flesh. Look at John 8, verse 24. Jesus declares that I am he, meaning that he's the eternal Lord and God. John 8, 28. Jesus is the Son of Man who is lifted up. Jesus will be lifted up and pay the punishment of sin for the people of God. 8, verse 36. The Son can set you free. That's Jesus, from the bondage of sin. 8, 42. Jesus came from God, meaning that he was existing with the Father in the beginning, and he came from the Father to earth. 8:46, no one can convict Jesus of sin because he's truly sinless, perfect. 8:58, Jesus is I am, or God before Abraham existed. This really almost is a Christology class. In one chapter, claiming to be divine, he's perfect, he's not from this earth, he's the Son of God who was lifted up on the cross to pay for sin, and he sets people free from sin. This is our Savior. We ought to think about his greatness. We ought to give thanks that if you're in Christ, you belong to this Savior. We ought to worship fervently because of whom Jesus is. So eight amazing truths. Two, escape from death. Again, let's go back to the fact that many people fear death even more than fearing pain. Now, Jim Morrison from The Doors says he fears pain more than death because death, when it comes, your pain is gone. He was a very troubled person. But I can guarantee you, he feared death. How can we escape this fear of death? The person and work of Jesus Christ delivers us from seeing death and thus can deliver us from the power of death. But the reality is that every human being apart from Jesus Christ is enslaved in death and sin. And humans are stuck in death because of their sin. Hear what 1 John says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Those who are so fearful of death haven't experienced the love of Christ. Sin brings death and destruction to the human soul in this life, and eternal destruction in the life after we die. Jesus comes to deal with the destruction of death. Jesus, by means of the cross, deals with the death that we deserve to bear. He bears it. And Jesus took on death so that we might have eternal life with the Father. This morning, if you fear death and are outside Jesus Christ, if you fear the afterlife and fear the thought of death, come to Jesus, who took on more death than we could ever know. Turn from your sin, embrace his words, and embrace Jesus, and you will find life. If you're in Jesus Christ, we actually ought to be thankful. See the grace that God has given us here? We're free from the power of death and even the fear of death because of Christ. The work of Christ has accomplished freedom from death. And hear what Hebrews 2:14 says. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Christ has been victorious over death. That is a joyful thing. Finally, the word of Christ. An obvious theme and application in this section is, of course, the words of Christ. It pops out at you. If you're highlighting word, you would see quite a few, actually. Jesus claims in 8:31, if you want to look at John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Go to verse 37. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. These Jews had no place for the word of God in their life. 8:43, it even says there that the Jews cannot hear the word of Christ. Verse 43. Verse 51, Jesus says that those who keep his words will never see death. In 8:55, we even have the example of Jesus in verse 55 that he keeps his word. He keeps the word of God. Now, we need to say that keeping the word of God doesn't make you a Christian on your own merit. But we get a glimpse of what a true follower of Jesus is all about. The words of Christ are the treasure of the Christian. Is the word of Christ your treasure? The teachings of Jesus and the person of Jesus, we are to build our lives upon. What are you building your life upon? The word of God or something else? The words of Jesus guide us in how to use our money, our time, and where we focus our affections upon. If we fail to remain in the word of Christ, if we fail to keep the words of Christ, then we should question, are we truly disciples of Christ? Many people claim to be Christians. And I heard a sermon this week that made me want to emphasize this. I heard a sermon of a Canadian Baptist minister. You can listen to the sermon yourself. It's basically 22 minutes of barfing. This minister claimed that the whole of Scripture was false. He actually denied the resurrection as a miracle. This is a minister in the same denomination as us. And he said his application was, we need to make a new gospel. Now, how could someone who is probably around 80, who probably was taught these truths, how can you go from hearing biblical truth, probably what he heard in Sunday school, to now to a point where you say you create a new gospel? How can that happen that even Baptists who claim that the scripture is inspired, right now some of them even saying that the Bible isn't even true anymore? Possibly, yeah. It's because we haven't taken, and people haven't taken, the words of Christ seriously, and they haven't embraced Christ and his word. Let's pray Because it's only by God's grace we are what we are. Let's pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we be a people who embrace His word, who keep His word, who live according to His word. Amen.